But we ought to be thankful for those that God puts in our lives that brings us to salvation. I hope you have a friend that you can bring to salvation, somebody you can lead to the Lord and influence their life to come to the Lord and come to church. And it'd be a wonderful thing. There's no greater joy than to lead somebody to Christ. And so I hope you'll get a chance to do that real soon. Look at Ezra chapter 8 this morning. We're not, I had Pastor Golacki read a chapter about Thanksgiving out of Psalm 95. I won't be preaching on Thanksgiving this morning, but tonight we'll be observing the Lord's table and we'll be taking some testimonies. And I would encourage you to be thinking even now some of the things that you're thankful for. And let's give praise to the Lord tonight for the things that He's done in our lives. I love that song, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." And so tonight that will be our theme as we think of those things that God has done in our lives, and we'll return thanks and praise to Him tonight. So come prepared. We'd love to hear from you. And I always like to hear how somebody got saved. That always blesses my heart. So if some of you have a testimony you'd like to share about how you got saved, how the Lord saved you, I'd love to hear that tonight. And so we'll take some time and really enjoy ourselves tonight around the Lord's table and in church tonight. So Ezra chapter 8, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. We'll make our prayer, and then we're going to go back to chapter 1 and give you some history about this great book. Ezra chapter 8, look in verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful today for all that You've done for us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood to pay the price for our sins. We are thankful for those that You burden their heart by Your Holy Spirit to tell us of the Savior. Father, what an important role they play in preaching the gospel to the whole world. Lord, I pray that we'd have great days ahead of us of souls being saved and lives being changed for Your glory. Father, as we look at this great book of the Word of God, as we think of the principles that we can receive from the book of Ezra, we pray that You'd help us today with Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I need Your help. I pray that You'd fill me and help me. Lord, there's a lot of history here that must be kept straight in our minds. And just help us, Lord, to work our way through until we get to the preaching parts of the principles that God would have for us today. Lord, we'll be thankful for it. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel was slowly returning from captivity. The yoke of bondage had been lifted, but they still answered to the king of Persia. The king of Persia was a great man who seemed to fear God. And then we see in chapter 1 that the king there was a fellow by the name of Cyrus, King Cyrus. King Cyrus made a decree that because he feared God, the people would be allowed to return and rebuild the temple. The Bible says this, "The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He hath charged me to build Him a house at Jerusalem." Isn't it a wonderful thing that when God has blessed a man in such a great way, that first of all, He recognizes it, and then second of all, He chooses to take the authority and the power that He has to give honor to His God. And so Cyrus recognized very quickly that God has given me everything, all the kingdoms of the earth. And because He has done that, I'm going to honor Him by rebuilding the temple at Jerusalem. That was what God had charged him with. But you know, enemies don't like that, do they? God has a lot of enemies. I think you've noticed that from time to time. And as the children of Israel began to make their way back into Jerusalem and to rebuild this great temple for God and to take on this great undertaking, the enemies began to rear their ugly heads. At first they said, "We will adjoin ourselves to them. We'd like to get in there and build with them." And the elders of Jerusalem, the elders of Israel, wisely met together and they prayed to God about it. And they realized that these folks were just trying to adjoin themselves that they might do harm. You know, we need to understand that principle as a local church, don't we? Sometimes in the past, I have been reminded of things that have happened in the church. And every once in a while, there's a family that'll sneak in and they're wolves in sheep clothing. and they try to adjoin themselves to the church, and they try to pass themselves off as spiritual, and it doesn't take long to see that they really are wolves. Every once in a while, we'd have to purge ourselves of these things, and we'd have to deal with these situations and take a stand for God and for right. And every once in a while, somebody would say, "Pastor, where is so-and-so?" And we'd have to say, "You have to trust us. They were trying to hurt us. They were trying to hurt the people of the church." It's a good principle to learn that there are wolves in sheep's clothing out there. There are those that would try to infiltrate the work of God, and there's opposition. We need to understand that the devil is still the devil. And he's still trying to destroy the work of God and the church of God. And so wisely these people turned away from them. But as soon as King Cyrus died, a new king came along. His name was Ahasuerus. And King Ahasuerus was sympathetic to these enemies. They wrote a letter to him, and they said, they outlined that these Jews were nothing but trouble. King Ahasuerus, I believe, was a prudent man, and so he researched it. And the Bible says that he said that from Jerusalem, from times of old, they've been nothing but insurrectionists. That they are rebellious people. That they have damaged other kings. And so he said, let's put a stop to the work of God. At this point in history, only the foundation of the temple had been laid. The people at that point, were so excited that the temple foundation was laid. The Bible says that the older priests and the older Levites that remembered the glory of the first temple, the Bible says in chapter 4 that they wept as they gave sacrifice and honor to God. They were so excited just to see things going for God again. But that work suddenly came to a halt. Finally, we come to the next king. His name was Darius. King Darius was a man that also was concerned with history. And as he was concerned with history, he found the original decree that King Cyrus had written to the people. And he decided to reinstate it. He decided that he was going to honor God as well as one of his forefathers, King Cyrus. And so he read the decree once again of King Cyrus. And they decided to go ahead and finish the temple. And the Bible says, the Bible says that on the third day of the month Adar, on the Jewish calendar, during the sixth year of King Darius' reign, the temple was completed. Finally, the temple had been restored. And now in chapter 7 of the book of Ezra, we finally meet Ezra. And now Ezra has met a new king, Artaxerxes II. And Artaxerxes II, as you'll also read about him in the book of Nehemiah, he seeks permission from him to travel to Jerusalem to do the work of God in the temple. As a matter of fact, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So he went to the king and he said, "May I go and teach the statutes and judgments?" He was a prophet of God that had a job to do. And he wisely went to King Artaxerxes II and he asked permission to go back. And so the king gave him letters for safe passage. The Bible shows us that after the order went out for all the volunteers to come and to gather together, they would meet at the river of Ahava. And there they camped for 3 days to pray and fast before they would cross the river and make the dangerous journey into Jerusalem. I want you to notice some things that we can learn from Ezra today and some principles of how we must serve God and make application of the Scripture in our lives. The little bit of history I gave you was to just serve this purpose to show us where we are in the Scripture, but also to challenge you that you might know this, that the work of God does not go unopposed. Though they had a decree from a king that I believe wanted to honor God, there was always those in the world that would seek to stop it. There was always those in leadership that would try to overturn it. And they did for a time. But the work of God must go forward. Now finally the temple is done and Ezra desires to return to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice in chapter 7, as we look back just a little bit in chapter 7, in verse 6, the Bible says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given." Now look what it says, "And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." I want you to notice, first of all, their preparation. Before you can do anything for God, you must prepare for it. I really believe that. I believe that there are exceptions to that rule. I understand that God has called several people that just seemed like the moment God called them, they were ready to serve and they did whatever God wanted them to do. But that's a very rare exception to the rule. We notice that Paul on the road to Damascus, as he was struck down, for the next few years, we don't hear much from Paul. I believe he was receiving training from the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was called from his mother's womb, but he spent that time in the wilderness receiving training from God. And so without exception, almost in the Word of God, we find that those that are going to do something great for God must be prepared. And so the Bible says that Ezra wisely convinced the king to let them go. They were not slaves any longer, but they still serve the king. You know, that speaks about accountability, doesn't it? Do you know that every one of us is accountable to somebody? We need to understand that. We need to understand that anything we do, we're going to stand before somebody else and give account for our actions. He said, well, preacher, who are you? I'm accountable to the Lord. I'm going to stand before God one day. I'm accountable to this local church. I still am a member of this local church. And as such, I'm accountable to the local church. And so we need to understand that we are all accountable to somebody. So Ezra wisely, even though he was a prophet of God and called of God, he wisely went to the king and sought his permission. Do you know, I believe we would avoid a lot of problems if we behaved in that way, wouldn't we? If we would just, some people have the attitude that it's easier to apologize than to ask permission. We've got to be very careful with that attitude. That's not, I don't believe it's a biblical attitude. One day I showed up at the church in Hamilton and I came in and I noticed that we had a paving machine sitting in our parking lot. Now, that would have been great if we'd asked for it, but we hadn't. And those paving machines, I mean, literally, if you'd ever been down to Hamilton, some of you have gone to see Pastor Eagles and such, the paving machine took up almost the whole parking lot, which wasn't a big problem. We didn't have service that day. The problem was, is they torn up half our parking lot. We had a basketball net out there for the kids. They'd taken it down and laid it off to the side. And so I went up to them and I said, listen, I need to ask you to stop working for a minute. I said, what's going on here? And he says, well, you can't tell us to stop working. Only the owner of the property can. And I said, well, I'm not the owner, but I'm the pastor. I said, I'm just curious, who authorized you to do this? Was this something somebody called you and told you, is somebody in the church paying for this? I thought it'd been a wonderful thing if somebody in the church was wanting to pave the parking lot. That'd been great. He says, no, this is from the neighbors. I said, but you're 8 feet on our property. They had dug down 3 feet deep. So I finally went over and I talked to the owner. I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, we're just trying to reroute the water so it doesn't flow into your property. I said, I understand that. But his philosophy was, it's easier to apologize than to ask permission. They put up a fence 3 feet over the line. We had to get them to move it because it was interfering with our parking. You know, that doesn't sit well with people, does it? But I believe Ezra took the wise approach in his preparation. He said, I'm going to make sure that those that I'm accountable to, that I keep informed. I'm going to ask permission. I'm going to seek the right way. I want you to notice also in by way of preparation, they had the necessary money in place. In chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people of the priests offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, the temple has been built. It's finished. But you will notice if you read a little further, they're also taking some vessels for temple service back as well. They're taking an offering back. They're taking some gold and silver to make sure that the work of the Lord can go forward. But they made sure that they had their finances in order. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that we are to count the cost. We're to make sure that we are prepared for the things that we are doing. Let me encourage you today, as we consider the work of God at Bethel Baptist Church, we need to take the time to count the cost. We must be very careful and prudent with our finances. And I'm not saying that we should shut the bank up. But what I am saying is that when we set a project before us and how we want to serve God, we need to count the cost. Let me say this also. We also have to move by faith, though. Never be afraid to take a step of faith. Never be afraid to say, I'm just going to step out and trust God. Now, I'm not suggesting you go write a check this afternoon and hope that God will put the money in your bank account. I'm not suggesting you do that. it's more likely you'll end up in jail. But friend, the Bible says if we're going to be prepared to do the work of God, we can learn from Ezra that first of all, he understood accountability and he understood about the need for finances. Do you know that it takes money to make the work of God go forward? Now, I know somebody's going to say, well, it's his first Sunday and he's already preaching on money. No, I don't want to do that. You can ask the folks in Hamilton. Over 16 years, I rarely touch the subject. I believe that if God has our heart, he'll have everything else. We don't need to worry about that. God saved me, saved my wallet too. Amen? So we don't need to worry about that if God's got our heart. But I'm just talking about being prepared in the right way. And Ezra was a man of preparation. We see also that Ezra gathered the men for the task in chapter 7 and verse 28. This, by the way, I'm still in my introduction. I just want to give you some points here before we get to our principles. Verse 28, it says, "And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." I like that he chose the chief men. Ezra knew that we have a work to do for God, so he says, I want the best men for the job. I want the men that stand out from the others. I want the men in Acts chapter 6 when they were looking for deacons, they said, we want men that are full of the Holy Ghost and of a good report. But in Acts chapter 6, all they were doing was waiting tables. Why is that so important? Because if we're going to serve God, we need to be set apart. We need to make sure that we are spiritually prepared, not just financially, not that we just have the right chain of command, but the most important point I believe in all this is that we are spiritually prepared to serve God. You know, I want to encourage you folks. There is opportunity for you to get spiritually prepared. You have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you see me, we'll get you a Bible. We want to make sure that every man, woman, and child in this church has the Bible that they can read freely and go to God and have the Holy Spirit teach them the things of God. That's important. And you have the opportunity to read that. Let me say this. You have the opportunity of prayer. What a wonderful privilege we have to go boldly in the throne room of grace. Let me say this. We have Saturday night's prayer meeting for men. Can I encourage you to come, men? We have a great time together. I just learned this morning. I just found this out this morning that the men meet in here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning as well. And we pray together. That's a great opportunity. Ladies, you have Tuesday morning Bible study and you pray together at Bible study. There are some opportunities in this church that you have to make sure that you are spiritually prepared to do the work of God. I hope you'll take advantage of them. It was important to Ezra. So we notice their preparation. I want you to notice that they lacked some things. If we look in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 15, Ezra gathered those men together. He had taken them, as you read in verse 2 through 14, those men that he had gathered together, and they were meeting at the river Ahava. And in verse 15, he says, "I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi." They lacked the Levites for the temple. As I read that passage of Scripture, I think about Ezra's faith. And I think he had a great faith. And the reason I say that was because here was Ezra looking at a job that God had burdened his heart about. And as far as Ezra is concerned, he could see nothing but success. He believed that God was going to get him to Jerusalem, that he was going to be doing the work of God. This was not just a suicide mission. This was not something that he believed he'd be sent out on and perhaps he might die on the way. You understand there was much opposition. It was a dangerous journey. But Ezra believed with all his heart that he was actually going to get to Jerusalem. And if he was going to get to Jerusalem and successfully do the work of God, he was going to need some Levites. Where were the men of God? Where were the priests? Where were these men that he was going to need if he was going to successfully do his work for God? I think about that and I say, boy, we need volunteers. We need people that are willing to give of themselves. You'll understand that as King Artaxerxes allowed Ezra to return unto Jerusalem, he made this decree. He said, anybody who wants to go, that is of the nation of Israel, they may freely go. And not a Levite showed up. Not one that was trained to go went. Not one that had given their life to the service of God decided to show up at the River Ahava. They needed some more encouragement. May I encourage you today to get involved in the work of God? Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We're all servants of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is each one of our jobs. I believe that every child of God ought to be involved in some ministry. I believe there's something that you can do for God, that we need to get involved. The church is only as strong as its volunteers. For those people that are willing to give their time, their energy, their effort, and get busy for God. Ezra said, where are the Levites? The men that have been trained, the men that have been set apart, where are they? And so he went and encouraged them to come. Well, they lacked the Levites, but I want you to know something else they lacked. They lacked some soldiers. We see in verse 22, he says, for I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Now think about this with me, if you will. If I'm with this band of people that are traveling all the way from Persia into Jerusalem, making this trip, I'm supposed to be several weeks' journey. And I'm carrying literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of silver and gold for the temple. I think I'd want some protection on this dangerous journey. And so they arrive at the river Ahava, and they sit down and they look across the group, and first thing they notice is that there's no Levites. Where is our faith, folks? If we're going to go and minister in the temple, the Levites need to come with us. They need to come and give their time. And then Nehemiah says, I never asked the king for any soldiers. I don't know about you, but I might get a little nervous. When we were in Africa in May, I was wishing we had some soldiers with us at times. I never went anywhere unless I was with a national pastor. Somebody that knew the culture, somebody that knew the time. Knew the different times you could be in the Muslim sectors and things like that. And so we were very careful about what we did. Anytime we traveled, we always had a national with us because we would come to checkpoint after checkpoint after checkpoint and they would want your money. So we were careful just to keep a dollar or two in our pocket and hide any other money we had in our sock or somewhere else. And so when we pulled out our money, we only had a dollar or two. We finally came to, the first time I went, we came to the third checkpoint on the same Sunday morning. And as we got there, we said to the soldier, the last two guards got all our money. And he says, oh, that's very good. I thought, man, they just fleece you. And we were so thankful, Lord, that we had some people with us that knew the places we could go and places we couldn't go, that we had a little bit of protection, if you will. But we see here that Nehemiah says, I didn't have any soldiers. And you say, why? Because he says, I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers. So why would he be ashamed? I mean, this is a dangerous journey. There's gold and there's silver and there's things that they're going to carry. There's some of the vessels that are made of gold and silver. And they're taking them to the temple in Jerusalem. Why would he be ashamed to ask for some protection? Here's why. Because he'd already told them that his God was great. He'd already told the king that the hand of his God would protect him. You know, sometimes we fret and we worry so much, we need to be reminded that we have a real God. We need to be thankful today that God is the God of all power and strength. And the Bible says the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. I'd be ashamed to ask the world for help too if I have a God like that. So thankful the example of Ezra today. So they lacked the Levites and they lacked the soldiers. But I want to give you some principles today. As they arrive at the river Ahava, we go back to our verse in verse 21, and now our preaching will start. You say, how did they handle it? How did they handle not having the soldiers, no protection? They were about to go on a dangerous journey. What were they going to do? In verse 21, we have our answer. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. Now look at that next phrase. That we might afflict ourselves before our God. That word afflict is a strange word. It means to humble themselves before God, but it means more than that. The tense of the word literally means that they were going to give themselves an intense browbeating. They were going to pick apart every ability that they thought they had. They were going to lay bare their soul. They were going to take any self-worth that they have and destroy it before God. They wanted God to understand that they were the wrong ones for this job. But friend, that made them precisely the right ones for this job. We need to understand that as we come to the Lord's table tonight, the Bible says, let every man examine himself. We ought to be careful that we don't think of ourselves very highly before God. Can I encourage you to do this through the eyes of faith at some point today? As we come to the Lord's table tonight, and by the way, I don't believe you need to wait till tonight to examine yourself. We ought to come prepared for the service. And as you prepare yourself for the Lord's table, as you prepare yourself for the service in the house of God tonight, would you do just this? Would you afflict yourself? Now, I'm not talking about beating ourselves into the ground in every measurable way, but what I am saying is that we, through the eyes of faith, we need to put ourselves up beside Jesus. And understand that when we are weak, He is strong. And understand that when we can do nothing, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I think Ezra understood that very important person or principle that they were to afflict themselves. They were to empty themselves of selves. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. They understood, even though they were Old Testament saints, they understood that principle that it was God that was going to do the work. We don't need soldiers. All we need is God. And so they gave themselves to great affliction. They afflicted themselves before their God. You know, there was a fellow that we used to work with. And he's working for Brother Eagles now. His name is Luis Jimenez. And he worked as my assistant pastor. And now he's Brother Eagles' assistant pastor. He's just a godly young fellow, a godly man. And we just love him to death there. And I'd say to him, I've got you scheduled to preach on such and such a night. And he'd put his head down and he'd say, oh, Pastor. He says, I just don't think I'm worthy to get in the pulpit. And I'd say, that makes you the right man for the job. We had some teenagers that need to be baptized. I said, Luis, would you like to baptize the teens? He was the youth pastor. I said, would you like to baptize those teens? You led them to the Lord. Would you like to baptize them? He said, oh, Pastor, I don't think I can. I don't think I'm the right man. I said, that makes you the right man. When we start thinking we're something, we become useless for God. Oh, let God work through you. Afflict yourself or examine yourselves and make sure that you have the right heart's attitude before God. A heart of humility that God can fill you and use you. The second principle I want you to get is this. In verse 21, that says that we might afflict ourselves before our God. Now look what it says. To seek of Him a right way. What a novel idea. If we're going to do God's work, why don't we ask God what He thinks? If we're going to do God's work, why don't we ask God how we should do it? If we're going to do God's work, why don't we get on our face and say, God, what is it you'd have me to do? Boy, the world has gone the opposite way, haven't they? Churches today have the seeker-sensitive movement. They say, what are you looking for in a church? What are you looking for in a pastor? What is it that you want when you come here? What are you having to say, God, what is it that you want today? What can I do to please you today? What can I do to serve you today? And giving our hearts and lives over to Him. That's the right way. To seek the right way, they fell on their face before God and they prayed to God. Can I encourage you, my friend, that everything we do in this life, we must seek God first. You know, I know that we'll make enemies. Bethel always has. But if we're going to make enemies, it's because we're going to do it God's way. We're going to make no apology for that. If somebody comes and says, can we do this, and it's against the Word of God, or it's against what the Holy Spirit has been leading us to do, we're going to say, no, this is what God wants. We're not doing what man wants. Let me say this. Revelation chapter 3, we come across the church of Laodicea. Do you know that the word Laodicea means the rights of the people? Friend, let us never become the church that operates in that way. Let us never kowtow to all the people's wishes and all the things. Now, it's not wrong to have things in the church as long as they're biblical and right. It's not wrong to come to church. By the way, I don't believe we come to church to be entertained. We come to church to worship God and to hear from God. And so let our hearts be this. We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to take a stand for truth. Let it be known all across this county that when people are seen from Bethel Baptist Church, that they can point out and say, they stand for something. They may not like it, but we want to stand for God. And that's only going to come if we seek God's way as the right way. By the way, if that's the right way, everything else is the wrong way. You say, well, that's narrow-minded. Well, that's okay to be narrow-minded if it's in the Word of God, because it's right. So they were to seek of Him the right way. I want you to notice the third thing and the final thing today. They were to afflict themselves before God. They were to seek of Him if they were going to do God's work. And the ones who were put in harm's way were the ones who were set apart. Look at verse 24. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed under their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites, and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. I want you to notice something very important today. Those that were entrusted with the most important things as they made this trip were those that were willing to be separated unto God. You know, when I think of the priests and the Levites, I don't think they were a bunch of great warriors. Do you? I mean, Brother Scott, are you much of a fighter? Can you hold your own? Depends. I know you look at me and you see just this muscle-bound guy, and you know, but man, I'm not much of a fighter. I don't know how many guys it would take to beat me up, but I don't want to find out either. And so when I think of these Levites and these priests, I'm wondering if there were some grumblings in the crowd around the people of Israel and say, oh, wait a minute, this guy, all he ever does is work in the church, work in the temple. You're going to let him protect the gold? He doesn't carry a spear, a sword, a shield. I mean, he burns sacrifices, and he lights the candles in the temple, and he fills the water in the wash basin. What does he do? But Ezra wisely noted for us that it wasn't the strength that mattered. It was the separation that mattered. It was these men that were willing to be set apart for God that we're called to do the work of God. You'd be reminded that as the prophet came and stood before the sons of Jesse, he went down one by one. The biggest, the strongest, the tallest, the warriors. Eliab was a great warrior. As David ran to the battle where Goliath was, it was Eliab there that rebuked him. He was a soldier. But it was the little shepherd boy that God wanted. It was the one whose heart was set apart for God. Listen, friend, he said, I want some more responsibility in the church. I want to do more for God. Then sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart for God. The one that God wants is the one that says, I can't be used of God. The one that God wants is the one that is on his face before God, weeping and seeking God and saying, I don't know what I can do, but whatever I can offer, I'll give it to you, Lord. That's the one that God calls. You know, when I first surrendered to ministry, I had a lot of people, a lot of teenagers, friends of mine, they said, man, you're so shy, you could never preach. I said, yeah, I agree with you. I have no ability. Anything that has ever happened good in my life is because of the Lord. Anything that has ever happened good in your life is because of the Lord. Let's be careful to give Him the glory for it. Listen, friend, if you want to be used of God in Bethel Baptist Church, let me say this. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. It's interesting to me We had a missionary a few years ago come through our church. His name was Eliezer Perez. Mr. Perez was a missionary to Spain out of Texas. And he came in, and I knew where he was from. I knew his pastor, or knew of his pastor. I knew of his mission board, and I knew a little bit about him and such. And I thought, well, this is a good fellow to have in. It's safe, and we know where his doctrine is and all the rest. So everything was fine that way. And he walked in the door, and he couldn't even look you in the eye. He had his head down. I said, how are you, Brother Perez? He said, well, I'm fine. I thought, oh, great. The personality of a wet sponge. Can't preach himself out of a paper bag, I thought. And he got up there and he prayed. And as he was praying, the place fell silent. The Spirit of God moved in. And I don't know if I've ever heard a more powerful message ever preached at Faith Baptist Church. We judge by size and strength and ability and polish, but God judges the heart. And he's been greatly used of God over the years because he was a man that was surrendered. Listen, friend, you want to do something great for God? Take these principles from Ezra. Be prepared. Don't worry about what you lack, because God says, I want those who are set apart. I want those that are willing to get on their face. I want those that want to do something for God. You see, what was the result of this? Verse 31 says, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month, to go on to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in the wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. He said, well, what's the big deal? They made it. They finished the task that God had set before them. But I don't believe they'd ever done it if they had not stopped and prayed and fasted for 3 days. I don't believe they'd ever done it if they had not separated themselves unto God. I don't believe they'd ever done it if Ezra wasn't careful. How many times have we read through the book where he says, the hand of our God is upon us? He was careful to give God glory for their victories. Well, friend, we want God to do great things here, don't we? We want God to move in a very special way in our community. We want God to do something. But friends, it has to be God that does it. That means we must be a people of prayer, a people of separation. The people, the Bible says, they fasted for 3 days. Oh, friend, what are we going to do for God? Here's where it starts. Can I challenge you today? I believe there's some young people that need to separate themselves. When I say separate yourselves, I mean separate from the world, but sometimes we have to be separate from those friends that drag us down. It's not an easy thing to be separated, but it's the right thing. We need some adults today that are willing to separate themselves, sanctify themselves for the work of the Lord. Somebody said to me this week, it slips my mind who it was. I've talked to so many people in the first week. But somebody said, I still really believe that the Lord just has put that call upon me, and I'm just waiting on the Lord to see where I want to go. To that person I say, separate yourself and God will use you. If you make your heart right before God, God is looking for empty vessels that are clean and meet for the Master's use. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word and speak to our hearts. We thank you for the life of Ezra and the steps he took, Lord, to be used of you. His life was a successful one, but because he was willing to be set apart. Oh God, help us in this invitation time. Speak to our hearts. Maybe there's some young people here that would be willing to say, God, I want to do what you want to do, and I want to do it your way. Lord, we get so many ideas and the methods of man. As long as they fall under Scripture, they're not wrong. But Lord, we must make sure that we have sought your face, that we have spent the right time to count the cost, that we are doing things your way. And God, would you raise up a people here to serve you? Lord, there's so many, Lord, that serve you faithfully here, and I'm thankful for each one. But there's more that could. There might be an ex-preacher or missionary in this group of young people here today. There might be some in the young adults that would go out and serve you. There might be some in the seniors that can do something else, Lord, or more for thee. Lord, there's no age limit to what God can do. So God, speak to our hearts and move us today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.